Scripture reading this morning will be read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Well, we have a really good number of people present. That is somewhat surprising. Wasn't sure how many people might be able to be here this morning. We do have a number of folks, as Wes said, that are out of town, and we pray for their safe return. One announcement that I didn't get in the bulletin, Bill Blake is not here, and normally, of course, Bill is here. Bill has had bronchitis, is better, was hoping he might be able to be here this morning, but still feeling a little under the weather, so we'll look for him soon, but just remember him as well. And, of course, our hearts go out to Jill. Jill Hutchinson is with us this morning. She lost Kiana yesterday, and our deepest sympathy is with you and a number of our members here. If you're not aware, we're talking about, of course, the Valentine family, and that's Julie Jenkins and Joy Valentine, Johnny and Leah Valentine that are here today, Jackie Anderson, of course, Janet Mino, also a member here. Jennifer comes from quite a bit to services here. All of the family we've gotten to know over the last number of years. We love you and can't begin to even sympathize with what you must be going through, but know that our hearts are with you. And I think I speak on behalf of anyone here. Anything we can do, please reach out to us, and we can at least provide an ear to listen, and be glad to do that. For those of you that are younger, who lost a cousin, same goes for you. And we love you, and I know that it is very difficult to understand, but please do feel free to talk or to ask, and we'll be there for you. We're going to turn our attention this morning to talking about giving to the Lord. And I am not going to look at every passage that has to do with this. We're in a season where a lot of emphasis is placed upon giving. You may have noticed, I tried to put an interesting article in the bulletin this morning. There are some ridiculous gifts out there. I was kind of hoping for the $100,000 USB stick, but I don't suppose I'm going to be getting that. But anyway, no, there's some ridiculous gifts out there. It is the time of year, though, where there's a lot of giving. So I thought, you know, it might be interesting to do a lesson, and in particular, not talk so much. I'm going to mention the idea of our giving as our act of worship. But I like to focus more on the individual, on myself, on you, as we give. And I'll come back to this passage in 2 Corinthians 8. Let me begin, though, by just noting that Christians are to be giving people. Certainly, as Bob emphasized earlier, with our money. But it goes beyond that. We reflect the sentiments of God. I think he did an excellent job in talking about John 3:16, the fact that God has given so much, that the focus is on sacrifice when we give. We are to be giving, sacrificial people. And we do that because we follow in the steps of our Savior, obviously, who gave the greatest gift to us so long ago. Now, there's so many verses we could read, but let me choose just a couple. Jesus, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4, I'm not going to turn to that passage, but you may remember that he asked the woman for a drink, and she was very surprised by that. She was a Samaritan, and there was a lot of prejudice that existed between Samaritans and Jews. Probably a lot more so than, even though we've lived in a country where there has been in the past a lot of prejudice, from what I read, the prejudice then went even deeper and further. So She was very surprised. And yet, Jesus was asking for her to give something. But in return, Jesus talked about the fact that he would give her, if she would ask, he would give her living water. And you may remember in that passage that he talks about the idea of a well of water that would be within her, that would spring up and flow even to eternal life. This great gift that Jesus gave, giving himself to die on the cross, that he could make it possible that we could live forever. Jesus would sum it up on the night of the betrayal in John 15 and verse 13 by saying, "Greater love has no man than this, than one would give his life for his friends." And then he goes on to say, "And you are my friends. If you do what I command you, you are my friends. You're not merely slaves to me, but you're friends, and I give everything I have for you." So we understand that no greater love could be shown and no more needed gift be given than what Jesus gave. Again, we're in the season of gift giving. But it does us well not just at this time of year, but always to reflect upon the great love and the gift that God gave to us and how much we need that. I believe that God created us and created the whole situation that demands the sacrifice of Jesus to impress upon us how important it is to dedicate ourselves to Him, to give ourselves to Him. And thus we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, when we give into the basket, when we pass it around, as we did a few minutes ago, we know that we give to support the local work here at East Orange. If you don't know that, then I want you to understand that that's the reason for it. We are putting money in the basket, and it is for the work. You may recall that I had something very similar to this slide a few weeks ago, and to that degree, this is kind of a second part of that lesson, although none of the rest of the lesson will really reflect on that. But God calls on us as members of the local church to support the work. And that becomes our responsibility. We, each of us, contribute on the Lord's Day, and we'll talk a little more about this, but into the treasury of the Lord. We have a treasury. We happen to keep ours at a local bank, as people in this country do. But it is the treasury, and there's a set amount of money that we have. We know we keep up with that. We have a treasurer. He keeps up with that. The amount at every business meeting, we talk about how much we have and what we're going to do with the money. We post that out on the bulletin. Nothing's hidden. You can read that on the bulletin. But that is as it should be, because we each are responsible for this, and we each take part in this. God calls on us by 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You might want to look at that passage in verses 1 and 2. "But let each one of you," or "let each of you." That signals our individual responsibility. Now let's take a look at some passages, though, that call upon us when we are giving and what is to be in our hearts as we give. I want to read some Old Testament passages. Maybe these are some more obscure passages having to do with giving. But read a couple of passages with me. Chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 9. I believe this sums up the attitude that I'm to have as I give to God. Notice verse 9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance." There is a passage, I won't really emphasize it this morning, in the book of 2 Corinthians, that basically says God calls upon us and holds us responsible for what we have, not for what we don't have. So honor God with your substance. Now that's not, notice, that is not honor a God with your abundance. Jesus, I won't look at Mark 12 this morning, but we do often here. We're not talking about if I am a rich person and I have a lot extra or a lot of abundance to give. That's not what God is calling upon me to do. God is calling upon me to honor the Lord with what I have. Honor the Lord with your substance. Notice, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Bob was talking about that earlier, and I thought some of his comments about the giving were really, you know, went well with what I was saying this morning. But it is exactly right. We do sit down and assess. We don't decide everything we want and then say, "Is there anything left over for God?" We don't do that with respect to our giving, and we're not supposed to do that with respect to anything in our life. Honor the Lord with your substance, and first is the idea, with the first fruits of your increase. Give to God. Notice Exodus 23, and I'm just going to pull out part of a verse here, but the point will be made. Look at Exodus 23 and down in verse 19. The first, the King James says it like this, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Now, I think that's pretty plain. What God was saying to these Jews, and the first fruits refer to their crops and so forth, their flocks, etc. When you plant a crop, or you have a flock of sheep, and there is a newborn, what you think of first, the first of the first fruits. I've grown gardens in the past, and it's always very special to me. I mean, I like growing things, and it was always very special to me. For example, for years and years, I planted tomato plants. And that first tomato that comes out, and you watch it, and it begins to ripen. Now, I love fresh tomatoes, you know. And that very first one is very special. And, you know, when it's ripe and you pluck it off the tree and off the vine, it's very special. Well, God is saying here, you look at your life, you look at what God blesses you with, and first you give that to God. I think that transcends just your vegetables and your animals and your paychecks. I think it goes to everything in your life, whether you're talking about children, family members, any blessing God has given you, you do your best to give back to God. The first of the first fruits, first of all, you bring that into the house of the Lord. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Now, this is a well-known passage, but I think it does us well to read this from time to time. God was chastising these people. And for, the last time, so to speak, in the Old Testament age, at least for a long time. There was going to be about 400 years where God would not have anything written, etc. But notice how God says to them, and I'm going to start reading in verse 6. I think I put 7 up there, I did. But let me start in verse 6. When he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, that's the leniency of God. That's the mercy of God to give you time to repent. But notice how he goes on. "Even from the days of your fathers," or your ancestors, "you are gone away from mine ordinances, and you've not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return?" In other words, what's the problem, God? Where have we left you? God asked the question, verse 8, a rhetorical question. Will a man rob God? The answer is yes. A man will rob God of what belongs to God. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein or in what have we robbed you? And God answers it, in tithes and offerings. And therefore, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, God issues a challenge, and I ask a question about this in the bulletin. He issues a challenge to them. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. The word storehouse is treasury. Bring it into the treasury, that there may be meat or food in my house. And prove me, or test me now with that. In other words, give to me as you're supposed to give, and then test me. See what I do. I wonder sometimes if, I believe that challenge still exists. I think that's timeless. When God says to us, you do what you're supposed to do, and then you watch to see what I do. You test me. See if I will bless you if you will do what you're supposed to do. Now, many people have that the other way around. And when they pray, they make deals with God. God, if you will do this and this and this, then I will do this and this and this. And that's not what God says, is it? God has moved first. And that's what we have to understand. God has given the greatest gift of all. Now God says, if you want to put it in very base language, it's your turn. You give. And then see what I will do. Now you know what that means is, God is going to give twice. In the middle, we're going to give. But God is going to bless us even above the greatest blessing He's ever done for us. Again, read it. He says, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. I believe that challenge still exists. And I think that's exactly what the Lord is teaching. Turn a few pages over to Matthew 6. Tom read part of this a moment ago in Matthew 6 and verses 1 through 4. And I'm not going to reread that. But again, the idea is give, not wanting, you know, an earthly recognition or something like that for it. Just give to God. But then notice what Jesus says later in that sermon. Look down at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let's slow down for a minute. What are all of these passages teaching us? Well, God is teaching us, as we began, and we will look at shortly in 2 Corinthians, God is teaching us to give ourselves to Him. God is challenging us to come first to Him, to give first to Him. Not what's left over, not as sort of a byproduct of my life, but God is saying, give to me first. God is saying, come to me first and give the first of what you have to me. Give everything. Honor me with everything you have. And if you do that, then I will bless you. I will rain down a blessing upon you that really a storehouse can't contain. I believe what he's saying there is, your life will be completely blessed. But only if you're willing to give like that. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6. Don't worry about treasuring up or bringing into a treasury what you can amass in this life. I think of people, you know, the classic Silas Marner and Ebenezer Scrooge and people like that that piled up literally piles of money who had nothing in life but coins to count. That's a sad life and we all recognize that. But on the other hand, the idea of a giving person, one who gives himself to God, one who thinks in terms first of giving like God gives, of honoring God first in life, that individual is always a blessed person. Always. And it doesn't matter if they have a lot, like an Abraham, or if they have a little, like the widow in Mark 12. They're very blessed people. They're honored by God. They're blessed by God. They're happy individuals. It's the person who grabs and takes and holds on and hoards that is the sad person. That is the person who's alone. And the person whose life is not blessed. Jesus promises here, and I believe this promise, you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. If your heart is in heaven, if your mind is on God and your heart is to give to God, then God will bless you and you will have treasures beyond ability to store, if you will. Treasures that are almost unimaginable. Now, as we go further, let's just understand what God is saying. It begins in 1 Corinthians 16. You might want to turn there, read verses 1 and 2, or just simply look up here, and I've got parts of them quoted here. Concerning the collection for the saints, Paul writes in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, well, Sunday, we've gathered together today, we've done exactly what the Lord says. On the first day of the week, notice, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, your translations, depending on which one you have, they all translate this differently, but the meaning of it is, each individual contributes or gives into the treasury. We do that by passing a basket around. We lay our check or we lay our cash, our money into the basket. We collect that. Someone takes that to the bank. We'll probably do that tomorrow if it's open. But takes that to the bank, puts it into the bank, records that. We keep an account of it, etc. That's our treasury. Now notice the reason for it. Continuing to look at 1 Corinthians 16. And understand, this is why we insist, because of that passage, we, the Church of Christ, the Church of Christ here at East Orange, we insist on collecting funds only by that means. That's why we never have a raffle or a bazaar, a rummage sale, or whatever. There are all the different kinds of things. We don't run side businesses, the East Orange Church of Christ, whatever, and collect funds that way. We only do it this way. There's a reason for that. Because God wants it to be personal. God wants me as an individual to give. And when I give individually, I become an intricate part of the collective here, the church, and the work thus that is done. Notice, we give each first day of the week. We maintain those funds in a treasury. And it's for the saints. It's used in the work of the church here. And when we use it, it's not just some group of people somewhere that are doing it. It's not a lot of strangers who have given the money where the work is done by them because they paid for a certain whatever, a fee for whatever. No, each one of us takes part in that. When we have the gospel meeting next month, for example, we'll have Jeff Smelser here in a couple of weeks, and he will preach the gospel, and we will pay him out of this treasury. Each individual one of us have paid him. The Lord has paid him. But we've contributed into the treasury. Each one of us is a part, is what I'm trying to say. Each of us takes part in that work. It becomes the work of the church here. We are stewards, literally, over the Lord's money as we do that work. And we're all part of it. And that's why we call, it's voluntary. There's no high pressure. There are none of the things. If you think about it, and I tried to take notice of this as I watched some different TV throughout the week, had it on, But you hear this. Hardly a week would go by, sometimes hardly a day goes by, someone doesn't make a joke about the collection plate. Make a joke about the preacher standing in the pulpit, pleading for funds and all of that kind of thing. And the high pressure that goes into giving, and you've got to give, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. Do you know that when I was in seminary, there was a whole course, literally, a whole course based on the idea of church growth. And believe it or not, one of the things that really contributes to church growth, and I mean numbers, that really contributes to numbers is always having a project that people can feel part of. A building project, for example. And they would teach us, when you go out and you become pastors out there, in the world, they would say that one of the most important things you can do is emphasize the new project and emphasize the pledges and emphasize how much people are to give and all of this kind of thing. Well, people in the world look at all of that and they begin to say, that's what it's all about then. That's what's really, that's what church is really all about. Is getting more and more money, sucking more and more people in, getting more and more money out of. That's why we don't do any of that. That's why people even stand up here. And I'm sure that if you're like I am and you come from a denominational background, from out in the world and so forth, and you hear someone stand up here and say, now those of you that are visiting, this is not your responsibility. It's the responsibility of the members here. You probably think, wow, when is the last time I heard somebody say you don't have to give? When is the last time I heard someone say, you're our guest here, don't feel obliged to put into the plate? Because you see, all the jokes that the world has about the collection plate, there's some validity to that. There is some validity behind the reason they say all of that. And that's why we emphasize, we don't police, we don't come around to each individual person and say, what are you giving today? How much are you giving? And then begin to you need to sign this pledge and increase your tithe or whatever it might be because we expect that at East Orange. No, what we expect, what God expects, is that each individual person, as God has prospered him, will check himself, will look at himself, and then give. In fact, let's just look at some passages that have to do with that. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I want to close out this morning. I'm not going to read these two chapters. But I want to pull some verses out of these two chapters. You might want to go home and read them. Both chapters, just read them together. It won't take you 5 minutes to do that. But they're very interesting. Paul begins in 2 Corinthians 8 by citing an example of some churches. Now this was in the Roman province of Macedonia. And this would be churches like Thessalonica and Philippi and so forth. But he makes an example of these churches.
And if you notice here, he talks about not what they gave, not the amount. You never hear an amount here. We don't know if they gave, as far as the world would be concerned, a whole lot, you know, $1 million in their day. We don't know. Or if they gave 15. Because that's never the issue. But notice what Paul does say. Paul says, first of all, these churches, these members of the church, each individual one of them in these various churches, gave. And interestingly enough, he begins by saying, while they were under personal duress. Notice that in verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, isn't that it? Now, I realize that's difficult language. But what's he saying? He said they had a lot of problems going on in their life. They were being persecuted. But in the midst of all of that persecution that was causing them, I want you to understand, there's no way to interpret this verse without understanding that the persecution was causing them economic loss. And rather than say, boy, we're going through a tough economic time now. You know, God hasn't kept this trouble away from us, so we're not able to give. Rather than do that, they gave liberally. They didn't just, you know, a couple of coins into the basket, you know, because they couldn't give, because they were having trouble. No, they gave liberally. They gave freely, abundantly. That is based on their deep poverty that they had. Notice what else he says here. Look at verse 3. In fact, to their power, Paul says, or to their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. Not only did they give liberally or freely, they really gave more than they were able to give. Now, you know, when you're giving to God and you're giving all you can, that's a lot. I mean, it really is. I think I would be fair in saying, and I'm no judge and I'm certainly not God, so take this with a grain of salt. But if I had to guess, I would say if you took everybody in the world, that the great majority of people give less than they're really able to give. Maybe the majority of members of the church do. I don't know. But I do know that these people gave not what they were able to do, and not even all they were able to do. They gave more than they were able to give. In other words, like Bob said earlier, they sacrificed. I have no doubt what Paul really means, if you want to think about it like this, is they gave, and it might have meant they missed a meal or two in order to give. Now, that's an example, and it deserves to be in the Word of God. They were, verse 4, notice this, praying us. I can see Paul and the company saying, no, God is not asking you to do more than you're able to do. God is not asking you to take food out of your mouth. I can see Paul saying that. I could see Timothy saying that, or whomever it might be. And yet, notice what Paul says in verse 4. They were begging us. That's what the word literally says. They were praying us with much entreaty, or begging us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to help people they considered worse off than them. Notice, they're going through trouble themselves. But there were people they figured were worse off. And so they wanted to help, and they were begging to be able to share what they had. It reminds you of Proverbs 3. It echoes that passage. Honor God with all your substance. Help us. Let us share what we have. We may not have a lot, but take this and let us share in helping these people. That's an amazing attitude. And the reason why is verse 5. This they did, Paul said, not as we had hoped. In other words, not as we'd even expected. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And you know, that's the point. Whenever you reach a point where you have an individual that gives himself or herself to God, everything else will follow. The sacrifices will follow. The great examples will follow when people first give themselves to God. Paul said these people did, and that's why their giving is so exemplary. Now let's notice something else. As he goes on to talk about it, and Paul just launches into talking about giving and all the blessings that come from it and so forth, let me just focus, though, on the heart of the individual throughout this passage. Acceptable giving to God, notice down in verse 12, it has to first come from a willing mind. Paul makes this point. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. So it's acceptable to God if I want to do it. It's accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he doesn't have. Again, honor God with what you have. God looks at that. You think of the widow. She cast in two mites. Here is the Son of God, out of everybody passing by giving, he's looking at that widow. Why? Because she gave herself. She gave everything she had. She trusted God, and she was willing to give what she had. That's an amazing example. It has to be a result of zeal. Notice how Paul makes this point. Look down in chapter 9 with me. As touching the ministering or serving to the saints. And you know, when you do something for somebody, when we take money out of the treasury and we help somebody or whatever, that's what we're doing. We're serving our fellow Christian. It's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. The ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, Paul says, for me to write to you. In other words, you just don't need me to write to you about that. You know that's the essence of Christianity, to give and to serve, because that's what our Lord did. Now notice verse 2. I know the forwardness of your mind, he says to Corinth. For which I boast of you to them at Macedonia. Now, again, here was this great example in Macedonia. Where did it come from? How did those people get to that point? Well, I'll tell you one of the things they did. One of the things that brought them to that point. Notice Paul says, I boast of you to them at Macedonia. That Achaia, and that's where Corinth would be and so forth. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. You know, it gets to be contagious. That's why telethons work. You see people giving, and you want to give. You watch the example of others, and you want to be part of that. Somebody comes out, and they begin to create they tell a story, they tell about a need or whatever, and it begins to create this general feeling. And the zeal of some provoke others. Whenever you get a congregation of people, it doesn't have to begin with everyone at once. But if it begins with a few people, maybe even one or two, that give themselves to God, and they just beam with that, and people see that, good-hearted people will want to be like that. If you see an individual who gives to God, really gives to God, and maybe even with their giving to the Lord when it comes to the collection plate, maybe they don't have as much as someone else has, but they give. It becomes contagious, and that's what Paul is saying. It results from zeal. And it's got to come from generosity, that feeling of wanting to be generous, not any kind of coercion. Notice down in verses 5 and 6, if you'll read that with me. Paul said, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort or encourage the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, your gift, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What is Paul saying? I want you to be generous. I want to be able to collect funds from you to take to these poor saints in Judea or Jerusalem or wherever. I want to be able to collect that from you, and I want it to be a generous gift based on what you're able to do. But I don't want to come and coerce you. I don't want to browbeat you about it. I don't want to stand over you in a pulpit somewhere telling you how sorry you are if you don't give it, because that doesn't mean anything. It won't mean anything to those people to know that I browbeat you out of it. And it won't mean anything to God. And it certainly won't mean anything good for you. God doesn't want us giving if someone has to talk us into it. And that was a point that I had to understand a long time ago. That's not my job as a preacher. No matter what anybody might think, the funds are low in the treasury, we need a sermon on giving. Well, that's not my job. Our job as Christians, all of us as individuals, are to give because God has given to us. And that I'll teach. And when we look at passages like this, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was teaching. It's your choice. And I want you to do it, not because it means more money in the bag for me to carry. I want you to do it because of the blessing that it means for you. and you're standing with God. Notice his point as he goes on here. It's what one purposes in his part. Look at in his heart. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. And he even makes this very specific. Not grudgingly. Well, what does that mean? Well, not begrudging it. Not unwillingly. Not reluctantly. I've said this before and I'll say it again from the pulpit. If you're laying money into the plate and you're thinking as you lay it there, boy, I really don't want to give this, then don't. Don't give it. You are better off to go home with it and open back up and meditate upon these passages. Because if in your heart you're not wanting to give to God and give what you can give to God, then don't. Nothing is worth browbeating someone into giving more money. Paul said, I don't want you to do it grudgingly. In fact, it goes on to say, and I don't want you to do it of necessity.